Today's class title is Call the Sabbath a Delight.
Thanks, Brother Roger. Hanover time is 11:17. That's just telling you I'm going to go to 2 minutes past 12. I need every second of this session, every second, and I won't make the mistake I made yesterday and not give myself enough time to get through. But I'm going to leave you tied up in suspense for 10 or 15 minutes, okay? Can you bear that? And there's no kangaroo in that bag. We are going to delight ourselves in the Sabbath, brothers and sisters, today. I don't know whether any of you will have seen the connection between the open hand and the Sabbath. But by the time we finish this morning, God willing, we're going to see that as far as God is concerned, when he looks upon the open hand, the hand that gives with its five fingers, the fingers of grace, he thinks of the Sabbath principle, the principles that govern a Sabbath people who will be like him. That's what Isaiah 58 is all about. Now, I guarantee there wouldn't be a single person in this room today that doesn't know Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, as being one of those leading places in the Word of God that speaks so eloquently of the Sabbath. Is that true? If you're asked to go to a scripture that speaks of our attitude towards the Sabbath principle, you'll always go to Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. But you know what we don't do, brothers and sisters? We don't read the surrounding context. We don't read the context in which God places those two verses that concern the Sabbath. And because we don't read the context, and we're all guilty of this, we don't see the principles that he really wants us to understand. We want to try and make those connections today, and we're going to see the vital link between the Sabbath and the hand. And this, the third of our foundation studies. And once we've got all this together, brethren and sisters, and we can bring these strands on the Sabbath into the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to make it that much more powerful and indeed interesting than it might otherwise be. We're going to focus, brethren and sisters, upon this morning. As God required his people to focus upon the Sabbath and to see what he really intended that day to be to them. Let's then have a quick look at Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, or as one translation has it, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, as treating it with disregard, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now here's an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word oneg. It means actually luxury, or from the root idea of softness, that which is luxurious. So that Brotherham translates it, an exquisite delight. It's the day in which they were to luxuriate themselves, brethren and sisters, to take exquisite delight in the principles that surrounded that day. It was to be called the Holy of Yahweh, or as it might be better rendered, to the holiness of Yahweh. So they were to call the Sabbath day a time of spiritual luxuriating to the holiness of Yahweh. And they were to call it honourable or glorified, and shall glorify not him, as it reads in the Authorised Version, but it. I want you to make that change. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the point that's being made here is that there has got to be progress. And a Sabbath people who understand the principles of the Sabbath and who apply them and who treat that day as a day of luxuriating in divine things. This is how the Jews were supposed to do it. And they glorify it. Will progress to the next step. That's what's being said here. If you honour it or glorify it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh. Now here's our word delight again. It's just slightly different. It in fact is the root of enog, the word used back in verse 13. It means the same thing, brothers and sisters. If you luxuriate yourself in Yahweh. You see, there's been a progression, hasn't there, from the day to the God who gave the day, that the day might lead to him. See the idea of that? That if they only treated this day in the way that he desired it of them, and put aside everything that belonged to themselves, and focused upon the things that belonged to him, and did his work, and luxuriated themselves in those divine things that they surrounded themselves with, that would lead them to him, that they might delight themselves in Yahweh. And what would he do for them in return, brothers and sisters? Well, he would give them dominion. That's what it says, isn't it? And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and to feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. In other words, he would give them dominion over carnal things. So this little passage actually gathers up the principles that we saw in our first two studies, beautifully encapsulated here in a few words. That was the promise made to God's people, brothers and sisters, and you and I as a Sabbath people understand that. But look at the context in which this little passage is found. You know, if you open your concordance and go through the word Sabbath, you will find that it occurs in pockets. And there are only two pockets in Isaiah's prophecy where the word occurs. And one of those is this context here from chapter 56 through 58. And you know, whenever you find the word Sabbath, you find it used in relation to the hand. Interesting that, isn't it? You come back to chapter 56. I guess this may be perhaps a new concept, but it's certainly a biblical one. Isaiah 56. We read, and look at the language of verse 2 of this chapter. I'll be economical. I can't afford to spend time reading verse 1. You can do that in your own time as we proceed. Verse 2 of Isaiah 56. Blessed is the man that doeth this. Now, I point out that the word man there is Enosh, weak, mortal man. And then we meet the next phrase, and the son of man. And that's the phrase, Bene Adam. Now, those of you with good memories will remember Psalm 8, verse 4, where the identical Hebrew is used. What is Enosh that thou rememberest him, or the Bene Adam that thou art mindful of him? All right, that thou visitest him. So he's talking about Christ, Enosh, Bene Adam. Two words that apply. But here he is, brothers and sisters, the Son of Man. Now this, in fact, of course, is talking about people who identified themselves with Yahweh, both eunuchs and strangers in this context. And we are here, in fact, in Isaiah 56. So there's a definite allusion to Psalm 8, and it goes on to say in verse 2, that layeth hold on it. How do you lay hold on something? In the Hebrew, the word is chazak. It means to fasten upon or to see something. Now, you fasten upon something or see something by putting your hands upon it. You lay hold upon it. Okay? So there's the use of the hand. And that keepeth the Sabbath. So immediately he's spoken about laying hold upon something or seizing it. He introduces the Sabbath. That is not accident. It is deliberate, brethren and sisters, as we're going to see from Isaiah 58. He goes on to say at the end of verse 2, and that keepeth his hand from doing any evil. So he's talking about guarding the Sabbath and keeping the hand from evil. And the same thing is referred to in verse 4, for thus saith Yahweh unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Look at the end of verse 6. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. These are the people that will come into the house of prayer, brothers and sisters. These are the other sheep of the other fold, the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ would gather through the work of his apostles. This is you and me, who take hold of the covenant, because we are a Sabbath people. We understand the principles of Sabbath, and when we look at our hand, we see those principles expressed. That's what Isaiah 58 is about. You come to Isaiah 58. What's the chapter about? Well, it's an unsparing exposure of Israel's hypocrisy. And the prophet is called upon in verse 1 to cry aloud, or as you can see from the margin of the Oxford Bible, with the throat, because in fact the word aloud there means the throat. It has the idea of calling with the whole being, something that I'm finding difficult to do here this week because my throat won't let me. But it has the idea of a voice actually coming from the, it's like a volcano, isn't it, coming from the deeper part of the body, and it wells up. That's what the prophet was to do. And the reason he was to do this is because that was the antithesis to the attitude of Yahweh's people. They serve God with their mouth, but not with their heart, not with their being. And so when the prophet went out to speak of their hypocrisy and their duplicity, he was not to be like them. He was to cry with the whole being and lift up my voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. It's a different word, delight, here, brethren and sisters, to the one we met in verse 13. It is the Hebrew word chepetz. It means to incline to. On the face of it, ostensibly, they incline to know my ways. Look at them, herding into the temple. In Jeremiah's day, they came in and said, the temple of Yahweh are these. And they came in there in their crowds. Ostensibly looking at that nation, you say, oh yes, a very religious people. But they were hypocritical because they didn't understand the Sabbath principle, nor did they practice it. Yea, they practiced the opposite, as we shall see in a moment. As a nation that had done righteousness, it's in the past tense, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight, chepetz, in approaching to God. Look at them. On the Sabbath day, crowding into the temple. And there they were in verse 3, brothers and sisters. And when they heard these words of the prophet, they said in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? We come here every Sabbath day in sackcloth and ashes, fasting, and thou takest no knowledge. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the reason why the Sabbath day is at the end of this chapter, even though you'll find the word fasting occurs from verse 3 to 6 seven times, and that's clearly what this context is about. It's about fasting. But the reason the Sabbath comes at the end of the chapter is that the Sabbath was preeminently the day for fasting. You recall the words of Luke 18, verse 12, in the prayer of the Pharisee who stood thus with himself and prayed, God, I thank thee that I'm not as this publican. Remember those words? You know what he said? I fast twice in a week. Look up your lexicon. You'll find the word week is actually Sabbath. What he said was, I fast twice in the Sabbath. It's ludicrous, isn't it? But it's meant to be ludicrous. It's meant to be exaggerated to make the point. He was a man who, I fast twice in the Sabbath. I don't have breakfast and I don't have lunch. But boy, when 6 o'clock comes, I really get stuck into it. You see, the Sabbath was the day for fasting. And here they were, all these Jews, in the days of Isaiah, gathering themselves into the courts of the house of Yahweh in their sackcloth and ashes. And I'm fast, I haven't had anything to eat for an hour. With their sad faces. But look what God says, end of verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure. The word pleasure is chepetz. It is from chepetz, the word used for delight in verse 2. You find delight. But at the same time, you are driving on all your labourers in the field. That's what the end of verse 3 means. While you're sitting here in the temple in your sackcloth and ashes, you have got your servants out in that field and you're driving them on in labour on the Sabbath day. That's what he means by that phrase. So they had their taskmasters out there with the servants in the field with whips and, as it were, in the hair, saying, "Go on, get on with the work." While they sat there in their sackcloth and ashes in the temple fasting on the Sabbath. Is that the kind of fast that Yahweh wants, brothers and sisters? You see what he says in verse 4? While your labourers are out there being driven on by a man with a whip in his hand, his knuckles going white around that whip. Can you see it? His knuckles going white around a fist. You're in here and you're debating. Verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You can just see them sitting there, can't you? In sackcloth and ashes, fasting on the Sabbath. And they're arguing about this and that. Because, you see, it's all about the supremacy of the human ego. And you can just see it. Well, they wouldn't have done this literally with their fist. But when God looked down upon them, what he saw was their mind. And what he saw, brothers and sisters, was a brain in the shape of a fist. You look at that. Look at it, brethren and sisters. And just make your eyes sort of go a bit crossed, a bit blurry. And it's possible to see the shape of the human brain. And that's how God saw their brain. They sat there with all the right disposition and all the right clothing. As far as the externals were concerned. But inside their brain, there was a white-knuckled fist. Oh, look at him over there. You wait till I get out of here. I'll go and burn his house down or whatever. Can you imagine the sort of thoughts that went through their mind, brothers and sisters? That's not the kind of fast that Yahweh chose. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, says in verse 4, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? One day for a man to afflict his soul? Is that what I want from you? One day in a week? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this fast and an acceptable day to Yahweh? And then we come to the seventh occurrence of the word fast. Seventh occurrence. I'm talking about the Sabbath principle. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? You look at these things, brothers and sisters. How do you do these things with a fist? And how would you do them with a pointed finger? Because when they did deign to unlock that fist, when their brain sort of released itself from this tight-fisted attitude, well, they were very generous indeed. Verse 9 says, at the end of the verse, it says, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Yes, when it came time to be just a little bit more gentle, they brought out one finger and said, I know something about you. So if their mind wasn't like that, brothers and sisters, it was like that. I've got some evidence on you and my files at home. You wait till I get home and get them out and give them to the FBI. That's the kind of attitude they had, brothers and sisters. That's not the kind of fast that Yahweh's chosen in his Sabbath for a Sabbath people. How do you loose the bands of wickedness and undo heavy burdens, verse 6, with a clenched fist or a pointed finger? How do you let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? How do you deal your bread to the hungry, verse 7, with a clenched fist? If on Saturday afternoon the brethren who are serving the bread and the wine are commanded to do so with a clenched fist, we are going to have great difficulty receiving the bread and wine, are we not? How do you take your coat off to give it to the poor, verse 7? With a clenched fist. I mean, is this a little difficult? Come on, get it off. And how would it be, brothers and sisters, at the door of our meetings on Sunday, when we arrived, if the doorman, who was there to welcome us, said,
"And how are you this morning, brother?"
Meet brother heavy laden. Brother heavy laden is from the all ecclesia, which is to be found in all continents. Wherever you go, brothers and sisters, in whatever ecclesia you belong to, you will have a brother or a sister named heavy laden, bearing enormous burdens brought upon them by circumstances of life, maybe, by problems that they couldn't foresee in their lives, sometimes by ecclesial problems or inter-ecclesial problems. There are plenty of them around. In fact, in our ecclesia, we have several people named heavy laden. You got them? What's the attitude of a Sabbath people towards brother heavy laden? Verse 6. Do we loose the bands of wickedness and undo the heavy burdens? Have we got the right mental disposition for this, brethren and sisters? Are we truly a Sabbath people? Can we look at the open hand with its five fingers of grace and say, "That's my attitude towards my brethren, because that's the way God behaves towards me"? Or have we got the clenched fist, white-knuckled attitude towards our brethren and sisters? "Here, let me help, brother.
What do you do? How do you help, brother heavy laden?" With a clenched fist.
Well, let's be generous. Let's get the pointed finger out, brethren and sisters,
and let's see if we can help this brother. There's only one way to help this brother.
That's to have the open hand, brethren and sisters. And to approach.
And to take hold of a love. And to remove them from this brother.
You can only do that with an open hand. And that, you see, well, the reason why the hand is so prominent in this context of the Sabbath. Now let's read down these verses. Now you look at the way in which the terms are positive. They are effusive. They are superlative terms, dynamic terms. You see, the idea was of loosing and of undoing and of breaking and dealing and covering and bringing. But look at verse 8. This is the reward. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of Yahweh shall bring up the rear reward." Here is a person, brethren and sisters, with the open-handed approach. And so Yahweh is effusive towards him. And there is a bursting forth. "Then shalt thou call," says verse 9, "and Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry," you see the positive term, the effusive term, draw out. Goes on to say, "and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And Yahweh shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build." Build. How do you build? With a clenched fist. the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. There's a double epithet there, brethren and sisters. How would you like to be named that? At the judgment seat of Christ, when the open hand is extended to you, come ye blessed of my Father. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come ye blessed of my Father. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before you go, I'd like to name you. I'm going to give you a double name, because you were truly a Sabbath people. I'm going to call you the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Well, we next come to verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath an exquisite delight, because we want to practice what Yahweh practices. And then we come to the end of verse 14. And we dismiss the chapter division, because it wasn't there when the scripture was written. And we read straight on to chapter 59, verse 1. And look what we read. Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Right next door to the Sabbath day. In that context, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. How do you shorten a hand, brethren and sisters? And they tell me I've got piano fingers. How do you shorten a hand? Well, I could take a knife out and I could cut off my fingers, couldn't I? That would shorten it effectively. Or it'd be much less painful to do that. Now it's short. Yahweh's hand is not shortened then it cannot save. It's not closed, brethren and sisters. It's open. Not like their hand. You look at chapter 59, verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood. How do you get blood on your hands in a fight? Well, you don't go to someone fighting and say, slap, 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 do you? You say, dog, and you've got blood on your hands. All right? And the blood contrasts with the white, because it's gone white, because there's no blood inside. Just like the human brain, isn't it? It's got that sort of attitude. And your fingers with iniquity. Look at the end of verse 6. And the act of violence is in their hands. But what about God's hand, brethren and sisters? Look at verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now we know, brethren and sisters, what God has done. Chapter 59 is about the sending forth of Messiah, the Redeemer of verse 20, who shall come to Zion. And what is he, brethren and sisters? He's the arm of Yahweh, but more than that, he's the open hand on the end of the arm of Yahweh. That's what he is. He's the hand that is not shortened, that it cannot save. So you see, when you look at the context in which we find the Sabbath day occur here in Isaiah 58, it is absolutely replete with principles, all of which can be very simply symbolized by looking and thinking carefully about an open hand. And if that's the spirit of our mind, brethren and sisters, in contrast to that, then we're like our God, and he will give us dominion over all carnal things, to ride upon the high places of the earth,
and he will feed us with the heritage of Jacob, our father. Now, if you think, brothers and sisters, that this is some new concept, then we need to remove that from your minds. It isn't a new concept. It's been around for an awful long time. You come back with me to Deuteronomy 15. In the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, we read this. You'll see from the heading of the chapter, in fact, if you look at the summary of chapter 15, you'll find it refers to the seventh year, a year of release for the poor. Every 7 years there was a release in Israel, and then, of course, culminating in the 50th year of release, the Jubilee year. In other words, every seventh year was a Sabbath year. Okay, so we're talking about the Sabbath principle. And when you look very carefully, this is a marvellous little chapter, by the way, brothers and sisters. If I had half an hour, we could really deal with it. But I'll just give you the essence of what I think is here. You look at it carefully, you'll find the number 7 and indeed the number 6 stamped all over it. There's a reason for that. You'll also, by the way, find a number 5. I might just mention that in a moment. Have a look at verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this word release here is a noun, shemitah. It means a remitting. There are only 5 occurrences in the Old Testament, and 4 of them are in this chapter. In fact, brothers and sisters, when you take the noun and its cognate verb, shemat, it's the root of shemitah, you will find that they occur 6 times. So of the verb and the noun, there are 6 occurrences of this term release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor, have you got a margin that says master of the lending of his hand? Well, there's the first occurrence in this chapter of the word hand. It's the Hebrew word yad, and yad happens to mean the open hand. Okay? So we're in the context of the open hand. And it's talking about release or remitting, a word which is used 6 times. By the way, brothers and sisters, the word yad is also used 6 times in this chapter. He shall not exact it of his neighbour or of his brother, because it is called Yahweh's release. So, if he's got someone in debt, he's the master of the lending of his hand, that is, this matter is in his hand to deal with. He's lent the money, now he can deal with it. It's in his hand. He's to release it, to remit it, because it's Yahweh's release. And the reason for it is given a little bit later on. Let's read verse 3. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. So if a man had to be bought up, for instance, if he'd gone bankrupt, and you had control of his estate, or things that belonged to him, they were to be released. It was in your hand to do that. Then in verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you, for Yahweh shall greatly bless thee in the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Now this word poor here is the Hebrew word ebion. It means destitute, and it is translated needy elsewhere. In fact, there are 6 occurrences of the word in this chapter. If you want to pick them up, you'll find them in verse 4, 7, twice, verse 9, verse 11, and just to confuse you, at the end of verse 11, where it says, to thy poor and to thy needy, the word poor there is a different word, but the word needy is our word ebion. So 6 times we have that word poor. You're beginning to get an impression of what this is about, brothers and sisters. We're talking about the Sabbath year, the Sabbath principle, and we've got 6 occurrences of release, 6 occurrences of hand, 6 occurrences of poor. This has got to do with man, you see, the number of man. How would God have man operate towards his brother? Like man? Or like God? He says in verse 4, Yahweh shall greatly bless thee in the land. That term bless, barak, occurs 5 times in this chapter. Number of grace, like the 5 fingers on the open hand, brothers and sisters. Okay? Now look what it says. Have a look at verse 7. If there be among you a poor man, and one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him. Have a look at verse, we don't have time for the rest, but verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. There's the Sabbath principle, brethren and sisters. There's the principle that Isaiah 58 is talking about. That's what the Sabbath's all about. It's about having that kind of attitude of mind and not that kind of attitude. The open hand, brethren and sisters, the giving hand. It's in the power of thine hand to give, he says. Open wide thy hand. Let the 5 fingers of divine blessing be revealed in your life, because God's done that for you. Don't be like man who won't release. So there's your foundations of the Sabbath principle. And in what remains, the last 5 minutes, brothers and sisters, I want to have a look at a New Testament occurrence of this. Matthew 24. This is where it becomes extremely relevant for us, the final generation of Christadelphians. Here's the warning, brothers and sisters. It must be a warning directly to us, because we're the living generation to whom these things are most appropriate. We know this passage in Matthew 24 in the Olivet prophecy about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 44, be ye getting ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Isn't that interesting? The Son of Man cometh. We're going to find, brothers and sisters, whenever you encounter that phrase, the Son of Man, it has to do with the exercising of dominion over carnal things. It's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, humanity, primarily. And we'll have more to say about that later on. I'm not talking about his humanity. It's talking about his delegated authority from God to exercise dominion over humanity and over carnal things. When the Son of Man cometh, he will come, brethren. Well, who's he going to try to take with him into the kingdom? Who will he be taking with him into the kingdom? Well, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant with whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler, an exerciser of dominion over all his goods, which means the whole earth. What's he talking about? Giving them their meat in due season. Well, we might be left in the dark if it were not for the fact that he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. You need not to lose your place at Matthew 24, but to come back to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verses 15 and 16. This is where he's drawing this phraseology from. See, in Psalm 145, verse 15, it says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Now there's your phrase. Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Now don't lose Psalm 145 just yet. Okay, so verse 15's told us that it's God that gives them meat in due season. Look at verse 16. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's how he gives them meat in due season, brethren and sisters. He opens the hand.
So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has that passage in mind. That's why when you come back to Matthew 24, he says this, verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord's not coming back, things will go on much longer. You know, they've been saying for years that Christ's not going to return, that he will return. I don't think it's going to happen in my lifetime. You know, it just goes on and on and on. But, and if that evil servant will say that kind of thing in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, he's going to get caught up in the things of this world. And what's his mental attitude going to be like, brothers and sisters? Verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. How do you smite your fellow servants? Well, you can do it physically, of course. And though it is an absolutely horrible fact, brothers and sisters, it may not happen in your country. It's not entirely absent from mine. But there have been times when brethren have come to blows. Horrible, isn't it? You can do it that way. Or you can do it another way. This is all about stewardship, isn't it? Who is that faithful and wise steward or servant who gives his master's servants their food in due season with an open hand? You can do it another way. You can say, I can't see any point in going on with all this. And you can close your hand. You can stop giving to your brethren. You can stop helping your brethren. Because you're so bound up in your own things. You haven't got time for your brethren. What you're really saying in your mind is, I don't think Christ is going to come for a while, so I'll get on with my career, or my business, or my sport, or whatever else it might be that takes your fancy. That's what you're really saying, and therefore I won't go to the meetings. I won't have people around. We won't show hospitality. We won't help the widows and the fatherless. We won't do the things that we used to do. We won't be addicted to the ministry of the saints. What you've done, brethren and sisters, is you've closed your hand. And now, when God looks down upon that, he sees the shape of your mind. You know what it is? That. Clenched fist. But you and I are not like that, are we? We're a Sabbath people. And our hand is not shortened that it cannot give.